Oh, there you are. Good morning. Sorry, I'm a little scattered today. It started as I was up early this morning, finishing going over my study and stuff, I had some last minute changes that I couldn't ask the folks working the booth and David to add to my sermon. So as I walked out of my house this morning, and it was very apropos for what I'm going to talk about today, I witnessed a brilliant sunrise. And I'm going to try to show you that picture on my phone here. Let me figure this out. Okay, I think this is it. Oh, no, sorry. That I call that my dog. It's really Karen's dog, but that's my dog. Here it is. Here it is. Wait a minute. Here it is. Oh, no, that's not it either. I'm sorry. So maybe this one's it. Let me try this one. There it is. When I saw this morning, I was reminded of just God's glory and the glory of his creation. But I was also struck at the same time, and the title of what we're talking about today is called The Epic Battle. I was struck at the same time that today people are passing from this world and headed to hell. And that thought was overwhelming. And so if today I sound dogmatic, oh, I am, but also if we're not passionate about first and foremost our own eternal destiny and also the eternal destiny of those around us, then I think we've fallen a little bit maybe for the lies and the deceptions of the enemy. I've spent with a significant amount of people dying over not only my medical career, but in the ministry for 35 or 40 years. And I've heard the story way too many times from family members of, I hope they have another chance. Now, they haven't taken their last breath now. I hope they have another chance to say yes to Jesus. God is sovereign, and he can do that. But boy, don't bank your life or your loved one's lives or anybody's lives on the fact that that might happen, because it might not happen, okay? So I have a quote here that I found from a guy by the name of John Owen that says, Satan's greatest success is in making people think they have plenty of time before they die to consider their eternal welfare. And that's just not true. That's a lie of the enemy. So this epic battle that rages is for the souls of mankind. And it rages all around us. And there's a decision that each one of us has to make. Okay? I'm going to jump right into the outline to try to develop this a little bit further. The first point in your outline, if you have one in front of you, is there's two kingdoms. There's two kingdoms. And I want to read Colossians 1, verse 13, and we'll circle back to this at the very end, but just to set this first part up. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So sometime, we don't know when, but sometime in eons past, God created the heavens and the earth. The Creator God ruled over his creation and his kingdom of light and life. The holy God, the omnipotent God, and one kingdom. Also sometime in eons past, God created angelic beings. And these angelic beings created by God were to serve him in his kingdom. They were given different rank and authority, different thrones and dominions. And sometime between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's an angel that was described of being of highest rank. It talks about him in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. This angel was described as being full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, the anointed cherub. This angel chose to express his will above the will of God. And does anybody know what we call that? That's called sin, when we express our will above the will of God. So now, for the first time in God's creation, there was an expression of self-will, again, or sin as we know it. And the book of Revelation suggests that a third of those angelic hosts followed Lucifer, that angel, in that rebellion, and there became a second kingdom, the kingdom of death and darkness. So there's two kingdoms, God's kingdom of life and light, and Satan's kingdom of death and darkness. And these kingdoms are mutually exclusive. And what that means is that you're either in one or you're in the other, but you can't be in both. And there is no third choice. There are two kingdoms, no third choice. Satan's kingdom, you might say, well, why would God allow that? Satan's kingdom exists only by God's permissive will. And as hard as it is to understand, for his good purposes, okay? And oh, by the way, to offer us a choice of which kingdom we choose to be in. Then we move on and we read further in Genesis. We see the creation narrative where God created man and woman in his image, created as relational beings to walk with him, in a perfect relationship in his kingdom of light and love. So Adam and Eve created, they were living in God's kingdom of light and love, and he gave them the ability to choose, obedience to the one restriction he gave them. Don't eat of that tree. It's the only thing he asked them not to do, okay? But they had a choice. Or their other choice was then was to exert their will over the will of God, to be disobedient to God's command. And it was a bad choice, okay? And our sin nature is because of their choice to do that, okay? Satan deceived them, and they became separated from their created purpose of intimacy, of relationship with God. And this might be a stretch, and it might be a stretch, but it makes complete sense when you look at the whole biblical account. They became the first occupants of Satan's kingdom of death and darkness. They were separated from God, and there's only two kingdoms. They became the first occupants of Satan's kingdom of death and darkness. So this epic battle continues today. We can't see it right now, but it's raging all around us. And these kingdoms are very real. They're unseen. But here's what you have to remember about this. There's two plans. There's two wills for your life. There's God's plan for your life, and there's Satan's plan for your life. And those plans, those wills, are also mutually exclusive, and they're fighting over your and my destiny, eternal destiny. Satan and his kingdom, with his plan, is to drag you to hell with him. That's Satan's will for your life. I heard one of my first, he wasn't my direct pastor, but he pastored all the Calvary Chapels. I heard him say that the one time about, it must have been 35 years ago, and it floored me. He said, Satan has a plan and a will for your life. And I thought, what? I'm God's child. But Satan has a plan for your life to drag you to hell with him. Our Heavenly Father, the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth, has a plan too. And it's a wonderful plan. And that's through Christ and his Son crucified to deliver you from the kingdom of darkness, to rescue into his kingdom of light and love, to eternal life. Okay? So those are the two plans. And those are the only two plans. So again, the only unique thing about this epic battle is that our enemy, the enemy of our soul, the kingdom of darkness, Satan, has already been defeated, okay? He's been defeated at the cross, okay? And you can read about that in Colossians chapter 2. So his kingdom exists under what's called usurped authority. He doesn't have the right, but he still does it. Okay, because he's a liar and a thief and a destroyer, so he still does that. So, and he only exists, again, because of God's permissive will. As God's children, if you've made that decision to allow God to rescue you, to say yes to him, to be rescued out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light and life, we stand victorious We already have that victory, okay? That doesn't mean there won't be battles. That doesn't mean there won't be challenges, but we stand from a position of victory in that, and our eternal destiny is secure because we've entered into the kingdom of life. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This was a quote that I wrote that says this: "If you do not believe and understand in the mutually exclusive nature of these two spiritual kingdoms, you will never realize your need for God's rescuing grace and deliverance through Jesus' work for you on the cross. We need to be aware of the fact that this spiritual battle is raging around us and be aware of the schemes of the enemy." The second point on your outline is there's no third choice. And again, all of us are born with Adam's sin nature, and we have a natural inclination to deny our need for rescue. We think we're okay. That's what our flesh does. We're okay. We're not so bad. I'm better than this list of people over here, you know, so I'm okay. That's natural for us, and we tend to deny that we need to be rescued, okay? We don't want anybody rescuing us. We think we're okay in and of ourselves, but we're all born separated from God because of our sin nature. And Satan continues to deceive and convinces, I believe this is his number one scheme. He convinces many, many, many of a fictitious gray area that something exists between those two kingdoms, that there is a third choice, that there is, have you ever heard this? I talked to somebody about what God has done in your life and they say, well, I'm kind of on the fence on that. There's no fence. There's no fence. That's a deception of the enemy. There's no neutral place between those two kingdoms. If you think all the way back to the garden, what did Satan say? Did God really say? Just kind of twisting that truth and manipulating that truth to deceive Adam and Eve at that time. So this might sound harsh because it is harsh, but it's what God's word says. If you are undecided, if you're here today and you're undecided about Jesus, okay, you still belong to the kingdom of darkness because that's what you were born into. So there is no undecided. If it's a multiple choice test, it wouldn't be God, undecided, and Satan, okay? It would be God and Satan. So if you're undecided, you still belong to the kingdom of darkness because that's where you were born. I'm going to read a story, and this is, I don't believe this is a parable. I believe this is a true story that Jesus tells. Some of your Bibles say the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I want to use this story as an illustration that Jesus tells. I'm going to read the whole thing. I think we only have one verse up on the stage, so let me read this story out of Luke 16. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and no one may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So this story has a lot in it, but I want to focus on some key areas. Certainly, it does speak to us about what we are allowing to master us in our life, okay? I don't believe this story, though, is about riches. I don't believe it was about a rich man and a poor man, even though that's what was their station in life. But Scripture is clear that you can't serve two masters, but I think more importantly, it speaks of that great chasm that has been fixed. It speaks of the destiny of the two kingdoms, okay, and that there is no third choice, and the fact that there's a set time in which a decision has to be made, okay? And what is that time? Well, it's sometime before, just like these two guys, it's sometimes before we take our last breath in this world. And again, sometimes we fool ourselves in thinking we have control over the timing of this. Hey, I'm young. I've got years ahead of me. I wanna live life. I wanna have fun before I make that decision, you know? Well, that opening quote again, Satan's greatest success is in making people think they have plenty of time before they die to consider their eternal destiny. It was too late for the rich man, okay? His eternal destiny was set. And again, not because of the riches, but because he willfully chose to reject God's offer of deliverance, or he was undecided. But he had set his destination, his eternal destiny, by not making that decision before he took his last breath. And there will be a time, listen very, very, very carefully to this. There will be a time when God's grace and mercy will no longer be extended if we have rejected or remain undecided at that time that we shed our mortal bodies. Scripture tells us, look it up, read it in Revelation chapter 20 about the great white throne judgment, where those who have not made that decision or remained undecided, if they've passed from this world, have not made a decision, it talks about them being brought back to life, and not for a second choice, but to be sent to hell at that time. So there is no second choice. It talks about the sheep and the goats. Gives a whole new definition today of the what we call a goat. I don't want to be a goat at the great white throne judgment. Matthew 17, 13 and 14 is another illustration of the two choices that we have, okay, and that there's no third choice. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Again, two choices that we have. The broad path that's described there, it's easy because it's natural. It's where we naturally go to in our old nature, in the flesh nature. But I don't see anywhere in these verses where it says there's an alternate route or a service road that will get you to the same place. Okay? Again, there's only two choices. And if you claim undecided, that's a choice to reject God's plan for your rescue from the kingdom of darkness and into God's kingdom. And the clock is ticking. Okay? The clock is ticking. We don't know. I'm not going to use the example again if you go out and get hit by a bus, because we don't have buses in Cottonwood, but whatever example you want to use, we can't determine that time when we'll take our last breath in this world. So that verse that talked about that fixed chasm is not fixed because God is nursing a cosmic grudge. It's fixed by the justice of God and the obstinacy of the ungraced human heart. That's a guy by the name of Peter Gurry. So God's not mad, God's not upset, but Scripture is clear that his desire is that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. It talks about that in the book of 2 Peter, okay? That's God's heart. But the very same pride that was the reason for Lucifer rebelling against God is the very same pride that keeps people from moving to that decision to enter, to say yes to God's offer, to step into the kingdom of life and light. Point three on your outline, there's one way in. There's one way in. And I couldn't make this outline look if you're thinking, why couldn't he put the numbers 1, 2, 3, but they're all, it is 1, 2, 3, but the numbers that go along are all mixed up. So there's one way in, okay? And it tells us in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is out of the story of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a religious leader in Israel, a high religious leader, very important man. And Nicodemus, to this point, and we don't know the true outcome of Nicodemus because we don't see Nicodemus the second before he passed into eternity. But we can say this, up to this point, Nicodemus had fell for the lie of well, religiosity is good. I'm a religious man. I read the Torah. I teach the law. I'm a religious man. I'm a Jew. I'm one of God's chosen people. Of course, I can get to heaven. I'm good, Jesus. I've checked all the moral boxes. I go to synagogue. I have this great outfit and this little hat thing with the, you know, whatever they call those. I've got all that stuff going for me, Jesus. You know, what's going on, you know? And he had embraced that lie from the enemy, that's what it took to get into God's kingdom. And anybody that embraces that deception will hear the words at that fixed time, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Okay. Now, again, we don't know what the outcome of Nicodemus's life, but he asked the question, and Jesus clearly told him, "You must be born again, Nicodemus. You were born into the kingdom of darkness. You must be born again into God's kingdom of light and love." And Jesus is the only answer. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." One way in, and a choice must be made. Again, undecided is a choice. A quote from Billy Graham: "Only one sin that can't be forgiven is on God's list." If we think about what is the unpardonable sin, and many people dispute that, and I believe Billy Graham nailed it here. Only one sin that can't be forgiven is on God's list, and that is the sin of rejecting him and refusing his offer of forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ. This alone is the unforgivable sin, because it means we are saying that the Holy Spirit's witness about Jesus is a lie. Okay? That's the only obstacle. Okay? That's the only thing that's not pardoned. That's the only decision, if we make that decision, that will send us to hell. That's it. There's nothing else you can do. You think of the most horrible sin in the world. There's nothing that you could do to remove yourself from God's forgiveness and grace and his offer of eternal life, except for this: refusing to believe that Jesus is who he says he is and his plan is for you. Circling back to that Colossians 1 verse, "He has delivered us." Who are the us? The us is anyone that's accepted Christ's plan for their life and accepted that free gift of salvation. "He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." So anyone that said yes to God's plan is the us in verse 13 there. For those folks, for if you're here today and you've made that decision and said yes to Christ, then that means that you have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. And this language in this verse suggests a dramatic intervention by God to deliver those who have confessed faith in Christ from the power and the consequences of sin and death and spiritual ignorance into his kingdom, okay? And it further states that as believers, that we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son. And this talks about a shift in our allegiance and status, moving us from the influence of darkness to the direct rule and blessing of Christ. We receive a new nature. We have a change in our position. Scripture tells us we're adopted into God's family. And the cross of Christ alone is the only bridge that spans that great chasm in that story of the rich man and Lazarus. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light." God's plan for rescue. I can tell you this, just a brief snippet of my faith story. At 29 years old, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised by great parents who loved me and supported me greatly. At 29, I did not have one remembrance in my head of ever hearing the gospel. I heard the word Jesus Christ a lot, but it wasn't in the correct concept. I had never heard it before. On Friday, February 4th, 1983, in Denver, Colorado, a friend of mine shared the gospel with me, and it was the first time I ever heard it. And on Saturday, I pulled my truck over the side of the road, Cornville Road, top of the switchbacks, knowing just what I'd been shared there before, and said, God, if this is real, I'm all in. This is, what a great plan. What a great plan. I know I'm a terrible guy, and I do a lot of terrible things, but if you can forgive me, I'm all in. Went to church the next morning, went to small group that night, and it's been a great faith story since then. So what a great story. What a great plan for God to send his son to die in our place, to pay the debt that we owed, to declare us righteous. David mentioned in communion, to declare us righteous by his blood. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He knew that we were sinners. He knew that we fall down, but he loved us so much that he did that for us. And he wanted our love for him to be out of a choice. I believe that's one of the reasons there's two kingdoms. We need something to choose from. He's not a shotgun wedding God. He doesn't hold a gun to our head and say, if you don't choose me, it's over. That's not how he is at all. He's not a heavy-handed God, but he's a God that desires relationship with us. He desires for us to return to our created purpose of intimacy of that relationship. And he continually demonstrates his love and his faithfulness and his goodness and his provision through his gift of salvation. And in return, we should be able to, in our lives, demonstrate a love for him by our obedience to the things that he calls us to. Okay, and by living lives that demonstrate we belong in his kingdom, that we have a new nature, okay? And we do all those things not to gain his favor, because we can't gain his favor. He already loves us as much as he possibly could, but we do those things to demonstrate that we love him and that we belong to his kingdom and we want to represent him well. Romans 5:8, just one more point, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the question that I have for you this morning is, where do you stand in this epic battle for your soul? There are two kingdoms, no third choice, and one way in. I don't know, today could be the day for you that God's Spirit works on your heart, and maybe it's the first time that he's opened your ears to hear that. And I would encourage you, if that is you, talk to somebody, okay? Come talk to me after the service. We'll have a prayer team over here. Talk to them. Ask them to explain it more if it needs to. It probably needs to be explained more because I can be confusing. But ask them to explain that to you. It's really a pretty simple salvation message and what God has for you. So if that's you, please don't let this day pass, okay? For those of you that have already made that decision, perhaps this could be the day that you would deepen your commitment to living a life of diligent pursuit of his will for you. What do you have for me, God? What do you have for me today, God? What would you have me do for your kingdom? How would you have me, what would you have me change? Or what do you want me to do, God? And really pursuing his will for your life of being able to honor him and representing him well again as a child in the kingdom of light. The end. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your wonderful plan for rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness and delivering us into the kingdom of your Son. Father, we thank you that, you made that provision for us. We thank you that you've promised to give us a new nature and to lead us and to guide us into all things, Father. Help us to live lives, Lord, that would represent you well as your children, Father. And Lord, I do pray for hearts here today that have not made that decision, that you would continue to speak to their hearts, Father, that you would let them know clearly that you love them exactly where they are, Father, and you have a good and a perfect plan for them. So again, we commit these things to you and ask that you would bless in Jesus' name. Amen. We have prayer cards. If you're not comfortable talking to the prayer team, write something on the prayer card, drop it in the giving boxes on your way out. We have connect cards. If you're new to Verde Valley Christian Church, would you fill one of these out and stop at the desk on the way out on the left-hand side of the hallway and drop this off with them. They'll give you a gift bag and some more information about our church. So I think that's it. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next week.